very first words Jesus speaks in John's Gospel, and if you have a red letter Bible, you can verify this. They're likely the very first words that Jesus spoke to the disciples at all. We don't know for sure, but they're in verse 38. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's just been baptized by John the day before. So they are still out in the wilderness close to the Jordan River. Andrew and John, the author of the gospel, are disciples of John the Baptizer, whose ministry is now all but over. The baptism of Jesus was sort of the commencement exercise for John's disciples. And now it's time for them to leave John the Baptizer's school of theology and to move on. This is many months before Jesus will call them to leave their fishing nets and follow him and become fishers of men. But it's a watershed moment nonetheless. So the baptizer is talking with Andrew and John. And Jesus walks by and the teacher looks toward him and says what he said the day before, once again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so Andrew and John head off down the road in search of a bit more information. They're hanging back a little, maybe unsure, maybe doubtful, maybe a little awestruck at the possibilities swimming in their heads. But let's look at the passage, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" So they're walking behind Jesus. Jesus turns to them, asks them that question, "What are you seeking?" And this morning, I want to examine Jesus' question. It's a question he's still asking men and women today. I want to look at Jesus' invitation. It's an invitation still being extended today. And I want to look at the responses of five men whose lives will never be the same because of what is unfolding in this passage. The question, what are you looking for? They're in verse 38. When we read that Andrew and John followed Jesus, it could mean that they left behind their internship with John the Baptizer, and they now have signed up to be disciples of Jesus. Could mean that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. And I think in this particular case, it just means that they were following behind him. As he went up the road, you'll notice that Jesus turns around and he sees that they're following him. And I don't think that's in an official sense. I think that's just they're traipsing along behind him, trying to figure out, who is this guy? What's he really about? Why is John calling him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And what are we to do in this change moment where John has baptized Jesus and now John is seeming to kind of push us from the nest? What's this all about? It will be, I don't know, 18 months or a couple of years before Jesus calls them officially to accept his invitation to be disciples. But here he asks a question, and it is a loaded question. On the one hand, it's a simple inquiry. Why are you following me down this road? Can I help you guys? Is there something that you need? But at another level, Jesus' question is the most profound question that could ever be asked of anybody. What are you truly looking for? What is your aim? What is your purpose? Why are you even on this earth? What causes you to walk away from the baptizer and to come following me. Very soon Jesus is going to have crowds of people all around him, and some of them will be just curious. Some of them will be interested in the entertainment value of what Jesus is going to be saying, and maybe how the religious snobs of their day will look bad in his presence. Some of them will be looking for a quick miracle. Some will be hoping that Jesus turns this into a great political rally and becomes the deliverer who will break the bonds of Rome, and Israel will rise to its great glory that's been promised to them from the time of Abraham. And some will be shopping for evidence to use against Jesus. Well, how would you answer the question? Say you showed up for church this morning, and you walk in the door, and Jesus is there, and he says, what are you looking for? How would you respond? You got to be honest. This is Jesus. You don't want to try to pull one over on him. He'll know better. In the depths of your heart, what is it that you really, really want in life? What is it that you want your life to be invested in? Don't give me the proper Sunday school answer. Give me the real heart answer that you would have to give if you were talking to Jesus. What are you looking for? These two men, Andrew and John, reveal by their answer that they have a heart for God. They want to know God. They've already been seeking the truth from John the Baptizer. They didn't understand much of what is meant that Jesus is being called the Lamb of God by their teacher. They probably have a great deal of skepticism toward the one they are following up the road this particular day. They're not sure what to think at this point. But they know that there is more to life than what they've figured out so far. And evidently this one holds the answer. At least they think so. I know in my own life, as just an 11-year-old boy, I was faced with that challenge. There's got to be more to life than the things that I see around me. There's got to be some deeper significance, some deeper meaning. I don't want to just live and make a mess of things and die like the people around me seem to be doing quite well. I want my life to mean something. I want it to be understood in the greater scheme of things. I'm not going to be satisfied with just living from day to day and muddling along until someday when I'm old and die and they bury my body in the ground. These guys, they're looking for the truth. They called him Rabbi. That's a title of great respect, and it's an indication that they're prepared to learn from him. And they ask him where he's staying. So this is not going to be just a brief encounter on the road. This is going to be something a bit more extended. They want to spend time with him. They have to know more about him, who he is, and what it's all about. The glorious truth of the first part of John chapter 1 that we looked at last week, the Word became flesh. What does that mean? Could this possibly be God incarnate? They had to hear the rumors that were flying around. They couldn't have hung around John the Baptizer for too long without hearing something about the identity of Jesus. The tragic truth that we saw in John chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the vast majority of people didn't understand who he was. But there's an exciting truth here that a few set out to know him. A few seek to understand who he really is. And what is Jesus' response? You know, they their response is to follow him. What is the invitation, rather, that Jesus brings to them? Look at verse 39. And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." That's pretty basic. Come and you will see. You'll never find in the New Testament an honest seeker of Jesus turned away by Jesus. Whenever somebody is honestly curious, now there will be lots of people who come with all of their deep theological questions, and some of those guys are just looking to trip Jesus up and get some things to use against him. But when a true seeker comes to Jesus, they never walk away empty. When Andrew and John set out toward Jesus, it's Jesus who turns to them and invites them. He meets them there on the road. And now his offer to them is better than they had hoped. He says, "Hey, you guys just come along and you'll see." And their response is immediate there in verse 39 and 40. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we got Andrew and John. Jesus says, "Come and see." And their response is that they come and they see. Pretty basic. They see where Jesus is staying. It's probably 10 o'clock in the morning. It says it's the 10th hour. We're not told whether that's Jewish reckoning that starts at 6 a.m. or whether it's Roman reckoning that starts at midnight like we do. But we can pretty well assume that John is speaking from the Roman perspective, because just a little bit ahead here, he's going to use the word Messiah, and he's going to explain to his readers what Messiah means. And so probably it's 10 o'clock in the morning. They've got a full day together. And wouldn't you love to have heard the discussions and the kinds of questions that Andrew and John might have come up with as they spend this time with Jesus, and the words that Jesus would share with them in this very, very early moment in their relationship? That had to be an incredible day. They spent the day hearing his claims and examining those claims and checking out his credentials. And I believe in a very short time, they were convinced. And perhaps this would be identified if there's a moment where they have come to faith in Jesus, where they've gone from being disciples of John the Baptizer in an Old Testament relationship to this wondrous relationship of salvation. I think it took place on this very day. And I believe that any person who honestly takes the time to examine the credentials of Christ will be convinced. The prophecies that the Scriptures make are amazing. And just a quick study of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in such minute detail speak to the truth of it. Last Sunday morning, many of us watched a presentation by Lee Strobel, talking about the evidence for the resurrection and how it revolutionized his life, his marriage, his place as a father to his children, and how that changed everything about him because he dared to examine the evidence. Here's this lawyer who knows how to argue, and he set out to demonstrate one thing, but he ended up demonstrating the truth of the resurrection. And what is the very first thing that Andrew does when his heart is convinced? It's there in verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. So Andrew immediately goes out and finds Peter. He said, "We found him. We have found the Messiah. We have identified that individual we have been waiting for all of our lives, and our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers have been looking for centuries. We found Messiah. He was convinced this Jesus is the Messiah. And you know, if Andrew never did one more thing in all of his ministry but go get Peter, that's a pretty significant thing. Andrew's mentioned three times in John's Gospel, and each one of those three times, he's bringing somebody to meet Jesus. I like the guy. He just, you know, you don't hear him teaching a lot of deep, profound truths. You don't hear him presenting the Lee Strobel kinds of evidence for believing in Jesus. You just watch him as he goes and says, hey, you got to come look at this guy. You got to come meet this guy. This is the Messiah. This individual has changed my life. He's changed the way I live my life. And you just got to come look. And that was Andrew's great ministry along the way. New Christians don't have to be told to evangelize. It's us old ones who have to be reminded that, oh yeah, we're supposed to be telling people, aren't we? When somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's hard to keep them quiet. And they go out and share. And that's what Andrew does in this moment. He goes and finds Peter. And then the next person we read about is Peter in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now you can believe this guy had some questions because we know about Peter, don't we? We know that he will be the impulsive one. He will be the intolerant one. He'll be the vocal member of any group that he's a part of. He's always mentioned first in the list of the disciples, by the way. In fact, before we even meet Peter, did you notice that when Andrew is being introduced, he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother? We don't even know who Simon Peter is yet, and Andrew's already Simon Peter's brother. If you have an overperforming sibling, maybe you grew up in the shadow of that person and you kind of know what that's like. When I went to high school, my sister and brother had preceded me, and I got that somewhat, you know, oh, you're Bob's little brother. I said, well, okay. Yeah, I guess that's who I am. But Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. But Jesus looks right into this guy's heart. And when it says Jesus looked, that's a word that means this concentrated, intensive gaze. And that fisherman is hooked. Peter is, he understands. He doesn't understand fully. And he's not going to understand fully over the next 3.5 years. But he understands that this is no mere man. Now, Simon, as he was known at the time, that's a common name. In fact, there are no fewer than 7 Simons in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And Jesus changes his name right there and then. In Aramaic, you'll be known as Cephas. In Greek, it's Peter. Means rocky. So, giving you a new name. Jesus meets this guy. He looks into his eyes. He gives him this intense look. And he changes his name. I was thinking about George W. Bush when he made that unfortunate comment about meeting Vladimir Putin and looked into his eyes and saw his soul. And he's probably thought, what was I thinking? That didn't work out so well. But in this situation, Jesus' penetrating gaze, Peter understands that this guy knows who I am. And in fact, he has given me a new name to go by. Not because the guy Jesus is looking at in verse 42 is solid as a rock. He doesn't say, you know what? The name Simon just doesn't really get it. I'm going to give you a new name because you are a rock solid guy. I'm going to give you the name Rocky. I'm going to give you the name Peter. This is brash, vacillating, undependable, impetuous, overly eager Peter, Simon Peter. The guy who brags and then can't follow through. The guy who barges in, the guy who speaks out. But the new name is not who Peter is in this moment. It's Jesus saying, this is who you are going to become. It's looking past all of his frailties and all of his failings and all of the weaknesses of his character and saying, we're going to change that. The new relationship you've just entered into is going to revolutionize the way you live your life. Knowing Jesus will change him forever. Oral Hershiser played for the Dodgers back in the 1980s. And when manager Tommy Lasorda looked him up and down, he saw a guy who was too timid on the pitcher's mound. A guy who had what he called too much respect for the batters. And Oral Hershiser was this guy with a Christian testimony and a nice guy, kind of a baby face at the time, 6'3", but you know, just a nice guy. And Lasorda said, what kind of a name is Oral? And he changed his name to Bulldog. Called him Bulldog from that point on, and it worked out okay. He became quite a respected baseball player. Jesus says, give your life to me, and let me show you what I made you to be. I have plans for you, Peter. I am going to transform the way you live your life, the things that you thought you could never, ever accomplish. The things that you thought you could accomplish that you never would have without me, can change all of that forever. Every now and then, Jesus is going to call Peter by his old name, Simon, just to kind of remind him where he came from. And maybe just to remind him, you're acting kind of Simon-ish over here, buddy. Remember, we got this name change. We got this new goal in your life. Let's be who I've made you to be. The next day, Philip gets recruited, and that's in verses 43 and 44. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Notice it says, Jesus purposed to go. He is deliberately gathering those up whom he has chosen. Now, why would Jesus choose such a ragtag bunch of guys? Fishermen and tax collector and all these different guys that he's going to end up with. Why would anybody expect that they would find in close proximity to one another 12 individuals who could turn the world upside down with the truth of Jesus and his identity and his death and his resurrection? Well, Jesus is working out his plan and his purpose. These are not random individuals he comes upon. He says he purposed to go, and that's where he went. And he meets Philip. And he isn't using, by the way, an approved method of evangelism. He doesn't have the four spiritual laws in his pocket. He doesn't have the Larry Moyer bad news, good news approach. He just says, follow me. It's not people coming to Jesus. It's Jesus coming to people. Sometimes we talk about, well, I found God when I was this age. And that's really the wrong way around. God found me. I wasn't really looking. God came and pursued me, chased me down. And what's the very first thing that Philip does? Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So his words reveal to us that Philip had a searching heart, that Philip was looking, that Philip had his eyes opened to the possibility that this is really the time when Messiah should be here. According to Scripture, this would make sense, and this ought to be it, and we ought to be looking for the Messiah. And he was searching, and he says, "I found the one who is exactly that individual." His searching heart is evident. And then there's Nathanael. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So this guy, Nathanael, has some reservations. Nazareth is all wrong. Nathanael knows his scripture, and he knows that Messiah is going to come from this little town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And Nazareth? Are you kidding? That place has a terrible reputation. That is Sin City. That is the worst place possible. Can anything good come out of that place? You must have it wrong. Philip, you just got the wrong guy because he doesn't meet the specifications. And Philip has a good sense not to argue. He just extends the very same invitation that Jesus gave to him back in verse 39. Hey, come and see. Just come with me and watch and see. It's a gentle invitation. Nobody gets argued into the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think that we just have to have every answer to every possible question that might ever be asked before we ever open our mouth to share the good news of Jesus with anybody. And we ought to be prepared to answer as best we can. But understand that we don't argue people into the kingdom. Your job is not to outwit people, to win the debate. Your job is to point people to Jesus by your words and by your life and to share with them the hope that lies within you. And it ought to be a joyful privilege. It ought not to be this fearsome responsibility. Oh, I guess I really ought to be telling somebody about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. It ought to be, oh, just come with me and let me show you what I've discovered. Let me show you what has changed my life. Let me introduce you to this Jesus who is the most amazing person you'll ever meet in your life. Jesus, he saw inside of Nathanael, just as he did with Peter. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus meets Nathanael for the first time, and he calls him by name, and he said, I saw you under the fig tree. It's under the shade of this fig tree. I don't know, perhaps worshiping, having his devotional time with the Lord, reading the scriptures, we're not told. But Nathanael has a straightforward, honest heart of integrity. How did Jesus know that? How did Jesus look at Nathanael and understand that this was his character? And Jesus kind of blows Nathanael's mind with just this this simple little deal of, you know, when you're God, you can do these things. You remember when you were sitting under the fig tree a while back? I saw you. Couldn't possibly have seen me. Nobody was around. You must be the Son of God. Is that all it took, Nathanael? Great. You're going to see much, much more. And so Jesus is assembling his crew. He's drawing people together. What conclusion should we draw? What's the point of all of this information that we're being given here. When the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, the majority of people paid no attention whatsoever. The people in Jerusalem heard, maybe they even saw that star, but they couldn't be troubled to make the 5-mile trip over to Bethlehem to check things out. They'd heard from the Magi at one point, and the Magi had talked about the one who was born King of the Jews, and they didn't go looking. Well, Herod did, didn't he? But he wasn't looking for the right reasons. They chose not to come and see. And 3 decades passed with barely a ripple of attention to the fact that God had taken on human flesh and was living on this planet. 30 years. But then came this lonely voice, John crying in the wilderness. And again, some people traveled out to hear what he had to say. Some people were genuinely seeking. A lot of them were just looking for something new and different to entertain themselves with. A few people became disciples of John the Baptizer. And now a handful of unlikely recruits begins their journey of understanding what it means that Messiah has come, that God dwells in their midst, and they change the world. This is a little group of guys. You and I have been called upon to join in, to be a part of this band of individuals whose job description has not changed since this first day. The question hasn't changed since Jesus asked it. What are you looking for? And we have to ask that question of ourselves, first of all. We have to come to terms with, what is it that I really want in life? If I have a dozen things that I want in my life, I may not get any of them. I may chase after one and then chase after another and chase after something else and I experience the disappointment of life. We have a term that we use in our society of a midlife crisis. And that's when you get old enough to realize that you're probably not going to accomplish all those wonderful tasks that your youthful idealism had set before you. What is it that we really want in life? Do we want comfort? Do we want security? Do we want acceptance by people? Do we want a lot of stuff? What is it that we really want? Lots of people answer that question lots of different ways. Do we want just to experience all the pleasure that we can? Do we want to be people with nobody around to tell us what to do? Just able to do anything I want to do whenever I want to do it. Is that what I'm really looking for? Jesus is the one who created us. Jesus is the one who designed us. And Jesus says, what are you looking for? Because if you're looking for truth, have I got a deal for you? If you're looking for what life is really designed to be, then come and follow me. Come and see. So that question is there. And the question is there for us to ask other people around us. What is it that you really want out of life? Well, you know, sometimes we say, hey, did you know that the Bible says you're a sinner and you're going to hell? And people get very offended by that. Well, what if you started out with, what is it that you're really seeking in life? What would you really, you know, if you got to the end of your life and you accomplished this thing, life would be success. What are you seeking? That's a pretty good question, if you're looking for one, to start a conversation. And it's pretty tough to give a lame answer to a question of that magnitude. The question hasn't changed. Maybe you're like Andrew and John back on that day near the Jordan River where you've never really dealt with that question. You've never really decided, what is it that I want more than anything else in the world? Do I really want to understand the grand scheme of history, why I'm here, what God has for me, why I've been placed on this earth, and what He wants me to accomplish. Is that my goal? Is that what I'm seeking? And the invitation is still open. Come and see. Check it out. See what God has for us. He has presented us with His truth. He's presented us with everything that we need for life and for godliness. He's given us all the information that we need if we care to look. These young men examined the claims and they understood who Jesus was. And they invited others to share in their discovery, and they launched a lifetime of adventure. And that's really what the Gospel of John is going to be about. It's going to be this story of these individuals walking with Jesus, learning at the feet of this disciple, of this rabbi, as his disciples, what it means to follow Jesus and to accomplish that for which they were always intended to be. They would never be the same. Their lives will be revolutionized. Instead of living and dying and passing from the scene as nameless people who lived hundreds of years ago, at best maybe an inscription in a book somewhere that, well, these two guys had a successful fishing business. They made a lot of money. They died wealthy, and their kids squandered it on all kinds of things. We've been touched by these men. Their ministry has reached down through the generations, and it's touched us, and it's brought us life and hope. And we have that same opportunity to touch future generations by asking the same question. What are you looking for? By offering the same invitation. Come and see. And by accepting that invitation ourselves and hoping that others do as well, part of this grand adventure that is set before us to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got some decisions to make. Do we want to be like these guys? It's a very small slice of the population who chose to give themselves wholeheartedly to the purposes of God. And it didn't happen overnight, and it took them a lot of struggling and a lot of failing along the way. But God revolutionized their lives and used them greatly for His glory. He wants to do that with you. He's asking the question, what do you really want? He's offering that invitation, come and see. And then He's prepared to set you off on a journey such as you could never wish for anything better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't understand why You would choose the likes of us. And You would give us the truth, and You would draw us to Yourself, and You would save us from our sin. But You've done that, and we're thankful. Father, forgive us when we accept this gift and then head off in our own directions and pretend that we are still the captains of our fate, that we can somehow call the shots in our own lives. And Lord, may we desire to walk with You, to learn from You, to come and see, to understand why we're even here, to embrace the most important things in life. Father, we thank You that because Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead, we have the privilege of sharing this message with the world around us. Lord, take away the fears of not having the right answers, the fears of being scoffed at, the fears of losing out on some fun while we're busy serving You. Cause us to know that this life is short. We don't have a lot of time here. And that we have eternal matters to care for. That we have the message of life and hope. And we have all that is necessary for us to share with others. Lord, may we be like these disciples, just going out and finding someone else and saying, come and see. Come and see. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.